Well, good evening. I don't know how many of you have gotten the opportunity to celebrate Father's Day this afternoon. I have not yet. I had to finish my PowerPoint, but not a big deal. We all serve a mighty God, and He does take precedence over some earthly celebrations that we have. So just be mindful of that, but always respect your fathers, your mothers, as we are commanded to. We'll jump right into our lesson tonight. It is over 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. So if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to that, we will read that text here in a little bit. This is really talking about obedience, the necessity of obedience. A true disciple not only sees it, wants to do it, but it is almost ingrained in him to seek it as air itself, as we breathe. So obedience is not merely something that we follow rules and laws of the land. It goes beyond that. You know, we see speed limit signs, we see do not enter signs, we see, you know, things like that. Yes, that is obedience. The earthly authority has established that over us, but we're talking about obedience to God. We are commanded to obey Jesus Christ, who was and who is our propitiation for our sins. He gave us commands, and we are to be obedient to them. He taught us how we ought to live our lives, first from the inner parts, that is the heart, then the outer man, that is how we serve. And before I get into this, into our lesson here, I again, we'll call out, go ahead and turn in your Bibles, a tap there if you don't. Have a physical paper Bible. It is always nice to have a paper Bible when you're at church. Just the sounds of the papers ruffling. It's music to the ears of a disciple of Christ. So we will have our big idea up here. It's not as big or as long as could be, but it should be very deep. It should be very truthful. A true disciple obeys God's word and loves God's people. Now, the condition of our heart very much determines how we behave, whether it is here as we are gathered or when we are in the security and even the secrecy of our own homes or at school, at work, or at play. The attitude of our heart will come out at some point. If we truly love one another, then it will be seen. If we do not have love, then that will be seen as well. We will be noted as someone who is lacking in love. We cannot hide these truths forever. We will see it. Others will see it. Now, have you ever heard someone say something about knowing Jesus Christ? I've had conversations, and I am sure that many of you have had conversations with people about knowing who Jesus Christ is. And the sad thing about today's environment is that we have to then determine and declare which Jesus we're talking about. Is it Jesus, the Son of God? Is it the buddy Jesus Christ? Is it the genie in the bottle Jesus? Is it the licentious Jesus, the one who only cares if you commit but do not live your life to Him? So once we declare which Jesus we are speaking of, we then have to determine what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Is it just that you go to church, that you declare yourself a Christian? Does that make you a follower of Jesus? Because I call myself a little Jesus, a little Christ, that is the definition of Christian. But how do we get to that point where we can say that we are followers of Jesus and we can determine others are followers of Jesus? Because I tell you that until we are informed of who Jesus is, we cannot truly be a disciple of Christ. And if you are not a disciple of Christ, you cannot be a follower of Christ. And following Jesus Christ means to submit to the lordship of Jesus in every facet of our daily lives. Now, as we get further into 1 John, we will see that there should be some proof as to your discipleship with Christ. There should be evidences that people around you can see and they should see a similarity between you and Christ, like a trail of breadcrumbs in the old nursery rhymes. Others should be able to say that before Christ, you behaved or you did these things. And after Christ, you now avoid them. You don't do those things, but you do these things instead. If we were able to plot events in each other's lives on a chart or on a whiteboard, when we begin to connect the dots, there should be a change in the general direction of the course of that line. In the business world, we would call this a trend line because it gives a visual representation of the general trend of measured points in time. I'm sure that there are many of us here that have similar stories or friends or acquaintances that I'm about to tell you. Now, back when I was in high school, that was the late 90s, that was the 20th century. Was everybody born before the 21st century? Well, that was actually the 19th century. That was the 20th century, I'm sorry. But anyway, I digress. I had several acquaintances that were girls. One particular girl that I ran track with, she went to a summer church camp. And she came back the next school year, and she was all fired up for God. She even told us that she wanted to live her life to God. That's great and fantastic. How many of us would not want their high school kids to say that? However, not 20 seconds after she said that, she said this: "But I won't stop going to parties and stuff." Now, the stuff she was referring to is the same stuff that we do not want our high school kids to be doing or participating in. This girl wanted to be associated with God, but not to be ruled by God. Unfortunately, this is not how it works. It is all or nothing. Either we are followers of Jesus Christ, and therefore not masters of our own destruction. To come to Jesus Christ is not an a la carte deal. Picking and choosing which aspects of Jesus we want or when we want them. That is why so many people refuse the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because their own pride has them blinded to the truth, and that truth is that we gain far more by submitting to Christ than we could even if we gained the entire world. So what do we do? Do we argue with them? Do we declare to them the law of God and the truth of what the Bible says? Well, I will say that we should. But here's something that we should ponder, that even as we preach the gospel to them, we must be mindful of our own following of Jesus. We need to be mindful of our own obedience because we want not only people to hear about Jesus, but also to see Jesus in us, in our priorities, in our conduct. We'll call that our Christianity. We want those people, even if they are not called to salvation, to be able to say about us is this: you have been with Jesus. So now we'll begin our text this evening. We'll get into our text here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. The Word of God reads like this: "By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So now this brings us to our first point. Our first point is evidence of obedience to Jesus Christ. And our sub-point here is we test our faith by his word. John provides a way to test the reality of our Christianity in verse 3. By this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The test is if we know Jesus Christ, we will keep his commandments. Not that we will keep his commandments and then we will know him. If we know him, if we love him, we will seek to keep. We will keep his commandments. We will experientially know that we have come to know Christ personally if we keep his commandments. A true living relationship with Christ will be evidenced by the believer putting into practice the commandments of Christ in his daily life. Christ expects us to practice what we know about him and come to know him better. Only as you put into practice Christ's commandments will you come to know him better or have a better daily living relationship with him. You see, it is the commandments that are the key. Obedience is the key to knowing Christ. We can read everything we can on Jesus, any book off the shelf at a Christian bookstore that talks about Jesus. But if they are not based on his commands, we will never know Jesus. The commandments were filled and fulfilled by Jesus in his life. He fulfilled them because that was his mission. He was here to fulfill the will of God, and that is the obedience to those commandments. And he did so. Now, changed lives result in changed behavior. An example of changed practices might be to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, or join with the brethren in worship on Sunday. His commandments are not burdensome, but free from burden and bondage of sin. Yet far too many Christians, I say Christians, rarely keep his commandments. A true believer, someone who has been redeemed by the blood of Christ, knows what they have been redeemed from. We realize our condition without Christ in our life, so we seek him. He seeks us, we seek him. We are saved by his blood, by his suffering for us. So once we receive that, we will seek, we will not have the need, but we will seek and we will want to follow his commandments. We will keep them because we desire so. Now the verb keep here was used of a sentry walk in his post. It means to keep watch over or to be on guard so as to obey and fulfill God's will in one's life. The verb's present tense indicates that this should be the daily habit of life. This is ongoing, continually, non-stopping. Our world is filled with religion, and much of it appears to be Christian. Many talk about Jesus when it suits them, but they do not have an authentic personal relationship with him, nor are they listening to or keeping his word. The Apostle John gives three marks of a true believer in Jesus. The first one being obedience to Christ. The second one being genuine love for fellow Christians. And the third one, love for God and not for the world. Now the first two we'll talk about through in our text tonight. The third one there will be covered later on as we get through 1 John. But if these qualities are not consistently seen in our lives, we may need to examine our own faith to see if it is genuine. Oswald Chambers wrote, "The Lord does not give me rules, but he makes his standard very clear. If my relationship to him is that of love, I will do what he says. If I hesitate, it is because I love someone I have placed in competition with him, namely myself." When we are obedient, we show God that we love him and have more faith in him than we do in ourselves. Arthur W. Pink said that love is a principle of action, and it expresses itself by deeds which please the object loved. To obey God means we to relinquish what we want and to choose to do what he asks. God requires the obedience of his followers, and Jesus placed great importance on it. He asked, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" And he issued this challenge, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Obedience to God is an expression of our love for God. The test of true faith and faith in verse 3 is further emphasized and expanded by contrasting the opposite thought in verse 4. The one who says, "I have come to know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Obviously, a person cannot say he is saved and then do as he pleases. Obedience determines the truthfulness or the falseness of our profession. So John warns us not to think those are saved who don't keep God's commandments. The reality of their words is not backed up by keeping God's commandments in their daily life. John may have had in mind people who have an intellectual knowledge of God, but live as they desire instead of following the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ in their daily lives. God labels those a liar who claim to know Jesus but not follow his teachings. God says that profession must match up with practice to be real. Some might even say, "I love you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me." But if they are not keeping his commandments, they are lying. Indifference to God's word means they are not talking the truth. Therefore, their claims to know the God of truth are false or based on fabrications. Now let's play pretend here for a second. Let's say that we are flying down the highway doing 85 miles an hour on our way to Disney World. Suddenly your radar detector goes off, and you touch the brakes and you slow down just in time that the Smokey hiding behind some support columns doesn't see you. Doesn't register on his radar that you were actually doing 85. Now from the back seat, you hear your 10-year-old son say, "Nice going, Dad. You sure fooled them." Now the state police officer wasn't the only one being fooled. So was your 10-year-old son. He's just been fooled into thinking that it's okay to break the law as long as your fuzzbuster helps you not get caught. He just has been given an object lesson into disrespect for authority. Now he knows how you stand on obedience. Welcome to the world of Fuzzbuster, a world where wrong is right if you can get away with it. It's a world that's not limited to moms and dads who have a radar detector on the dashboard. It includes those of us who receive too much change back at the store and joke to the children that, "Ain't too bad, so sad." Or, "It's only a dollar." It includes those of us who watch immoral TV programs in the privacy of our family rooms because, as long as no one knows we're watching this, it's okay. It includes any parent who shows his children that no matter what is said or done, will only be hurtful if those outside the family find out. What we do, that is our behavior and character, will speak louder than what comes out of our mouth. It doesn't do any good to tell our children to be honest and have integrity if we aren't willing to demonstrate those traits ourselves. If we are hypocrites, they will know it. Even if they don't say anything, they'll be thinking, "If it is such a good idea to follow the rules, to be honest, to respect authority, how come you break the speed limits, cheat on your income tax, try to turn in expired coupons, call your boss a jerk, and watch those crummy soap operas?" When we teach our children that it's okay to do wrong as long as we don't get caught, we shouldn't be surprised when the statistics reveal that 43% of the young people in evangelical churches are sexually active by the age of 18. even though 65% of those same teens admit that premarital sex is wrong. They've been watching us get away with things, and now they're the experts. So now they reason that when nobody confronts their sin, they must be all right. And it's not just in their dating life that this philosophy becomes a problem. What about tests at school? Honesty on the job? Talking about teachers and other students behind their back? How can they respect properly when we've taught them how clever it is to sneak past the smoky? Maybe what has happened to us is that we have failed to realize that our God has established some high standards for us. This brings us to our second, or point B of our first point, main point, subpoint. Subpoint B, test our faith by following His walk. Now verse 5 contrasts verse 4 and reveals those who truly have come to Jesus. But whoever keeps His word, in Him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. Now the psalmist said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." To keep God's word, you must abide in God's word. You must spend time in God's word daily to discover His will and obey His instructions. The reason we don't want to abide in God's word is because we have adopted the standards of the world. Our rebellious nature prefers the flexible standards of the world over the absolute standards of God. Yet only through obedience to God's word can we live in fellowship with Him. Obedience to God's word results in a rich and full experience of God's love. In Him, the love of God has truly been perfected. An obedient believer develops a deeper, fuller relationship with God. To know God through obedience is to know His love intimately, since God is love. Obedience to God's word is proof of our love for Him. There are three motives for obedience. We can obey because we have to. We can obey because we need to. Or we can obey because we want to. A slave obeys because he has to. If he doesn't obey, he will be punished. An employee obeys because he needs to. He may not enjoy his work, but he does enjoy getting his paycheck. He needs to obey because he has a family to feed and clothe. But a Christian is to obey his Heavenly Father because he wants to. For the relationship between him and God is one of love. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." This is the way we learned obedience when we were children. First, we obeyed because we had to. If we didn't obey, we were spanked. But as we grew up, we discovered that obedience meant enjoyment and reward. So we started obeying because it met certain needs in our lives. And it was a mark of real maturity when we started obeying because of love. Baby Christians must be constantly warned or rewarded. Mature Christians listen to God's word and obey it simply because they love Him. Now, a church in Naperville, Illinois, is basking in excitement about its brand new bells in the belfry above its sanctuary. However, for its 25th anniversary, they were able to raise, when the church was originally built, they didn't have the money to put the bells in. So for 25 years, the belfry sat empty. But for its 25th anniversary, they were able to raise the funds to purchase and hang 3 bells in the vacant space. Even though they are stunning, there's one problem. The congregation will never hear the bells ring. Although they look real, they're artificial. The Apostle John wrote his first epistle to encourage believers not to just look like real Christians, but to prove they are genuine by how they live. The evidence that a person's faith is real is not found in some mystical experience with God. The proof that people knowingly are truly knowing and loving God is found in submitting to His authority and to His word. If we claim that we have been transformed by the gospel and intimately know and love God, we should validate it by our obedience to His word. Obedience to God is an expression of our love for God. Now in verse 6, we encounter another test of real versus false relationship with Christ. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. By cultivating agape love, we get to know Christ. When we know Christ and abide in His word, we will become like Him. We should aim to be as Jesus is and do what Jesus would do. Jesus Himself taught His disciples what it means to abide in Him. He explains it in His illustration of the vine and its branches in John chapter 15. Just as the branches get its life by remaining in contact with the vine, so believers receive their strength by maintaining fellowship with Christ. It is the life of the vine in the branch that enables it to produce the fruit of the vine. Now, to abide, that means to dwell, to remain in close, ongoing relationship together. To abide in Christ means to depend completely on Him for all that we need in order to live for Him and serve Him. It is a living relationship. We are able to follow His example and walk as He walked. Paul expresses this relationship as, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You cannot be what God wants you to be without abiding in Christ. We can say that we're going to do this thing or we're going to do that thing for God, or we're going to bring Him glory as we go through this process. If you do so without Christ, you will never bring Him glory. You will never reach the fulfillment that God has for our lives, whether that is God chooses who He's going to bless and who He doesn't bless. That is His right as sovereign God. There will be Christians who will suffer because that is God's plan for their life. Because when we bring Him glory through suffering, He gets more glory. But if we go about it declaring ourselves Christians, but not acting like Christians, not being Christians, not being followers of Christ through these processes, whether we are blessed or not blessed. Can I tell you a secret? Regardless of the situation, we are blessed. So, as we go through these things, we are to bring Him glory because, well, that's what we were called to do. That was a commandment of Christ. If the people in our community were asked about the Christians who live there, asked about us, what do you think they would say? Would they say they recognize Christians by their love or because of something else? Consider these two true situations. In one small town, a restaurant decided to close on Sunday nights because the staff refused to work for the after-evening service church crowd. The people who came from church were rude, messy, and left small tips. In another town, the manager of a store that sold concert tickets reported that some of the rudest people she had ever met were several who bought tickets to hear a well-known Christian singing group. Sometimes we don't realize it, but the non-Christian world is watching us. Our neighbors and our acquaintances and others we encounter notice our behavior. They know that if we claim to be followers of Christ, we are supposed to be kind and compassionate. They know that our lives should reflect love according to John chapter 13, verse 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And Christ's likeness, going back to verse 6 here, the one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. They know that we shouldn't be so busy with our own interests that we don't love other people. Let's make sure the people who are watching our lives will want to get to know our Savior. Let's become more like Him. Nothing is more attractive as being like Christ. This brings us to our second point, edict of obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 10 says this, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Love is the fulfillment of the law. If we think back at some of Jesus' teachings, he taught the parable, I think we all know it very well, the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you don't know, understand, or know what a Samaritan is, they were, can I say it like this, a mixed breed. When the Jews were exiled, the Assyrians brought in other people to settle. Now those people intermarried with the remnant that were left in Israel. So they were married outside. They had children of mixed heritage, but then they also took the Jewish traditions, the sacrifices, the worship, and they changed them with some of the Assyrian stuff. They mixed it. So when the exiles were brought back to Israel, the Samaritans were looked down as the worst of the worst because they had defiled their own bloodline and they had defiled their own religion. There was nothing worth dealing with the Samaritans. So I don't have it all written out, but the one thing in the parable, Jesus is talking about how the Levite and the priest, they didn't just bypass that man that was beaten. They went as far over the road as they could go. Now, this was a fellow Jew, not a Samaritan. But now you have a Samaritan that comes in and helps him. Takes his own oil, takes his own wine, puts him on his own mule, carries him, takes him to an inn, pays for him. That is love. That is love for the neighbor. That was Jesus' point there through that parable, was that not only should you love all, but love unconditionally. Now, that's Jesus' teaching was that we couldn't love like that without him. That was a very hard thing that we could do. How many of us are going to stop for someone stranded on the side of the road? Some of you ladies, when you have a car full of kids late at night, you see, it's a scary thing. Now, we're not necessarily commanded to do that, but we are commanded to love. And we are called to do so because Christ declared it as a commandment. Now, here's our point A of our sub-point A of point number two. John begins this section by repeating an old command that they should all know. "Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard." Now, words are like coins. They can be in circulation for so long that they start wearing out. Unfortunately, the word love is losing its value and is being used to cover a multitude of meanings. It is really difficult to understand how a man can use the same word to express his love for his wife as he uses to tell how he feels about baked beans. When words are used that carelessly, they really mean little or nothing at all. Like the dollar, it has been devalued. Now, as John describes the life that is real, he uses three words repeatedly: life, love, and light. In fact, he devotes three sections of his letter to the subject of Christian love. He explains that love, life, and light belong together. The Christian way of life, or walking in the light, involves not only fellowship with God, but with the brethren. Consciousness and confession of sin, obedience by imitation of Christ, walking in the light also requires love of the brethren. A Christian who is walking in light, that is, in obedience, is going to love his Christian brother or sister. The Christian way of life has always been the way of love. In verse 7, John advises us to its mandate and origin. "Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. John calls, he calls his readers little children, beloved, because he loves them and he's instructing them so that they might grow in grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. His previous instruction was about obedience. Love and obedience are interwoven. You can't take one and not the other, because all the commandments of God are summed up in the law of love. Now, verses 3 through 6, John has been talking about the commandments in general, but now he narrows his focus down to one single commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This is from Deuteronomy 6:5. This was quoted daily because it was the greatest commandment. The Jews coupled it with Leviticus 19, verse 8, which says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The two together are the authoritative summary of all of God's commandments. Jesus said all the commandments are based on these two. And Paul says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The commandments, or the commandment, love one another, is the fulfillment of God's law. When you love people, you do not lie to them, you do not lie about them, you do not steal from them or covet what is theirs. You have no desire to kill them or tell tales about them. Love for God and love for others motivates a person to obey God's commandments without even thinking about them. When a person acts out of Christian love, he obeys God and serves others. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, love is declared the very beginning of the Christian life. The commandment to love one another is not a footnote in our Christian experience, as though God had an afterthought. No, it is in our hearts from the very beginning of our faith in Jesus Christ. If this were not so, John could not have written, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. We'll hear about that one later on as well. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If it is an imperative to God that his disciples love one another. By nature, an unsaved person may be selfish and even hateful. As much as we love a newborn baby, and there are several here, we must confess that the infant is self-centered and thinks the whole world revolves around his crib or her crib. Granted, they don't know how big the world is, but their world, they are the center of it. That child is typical of an unsaved person. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. This unretouched photo of the unbeliever may not be beautiful, but it is certainly accurate. When a sinner trusts Christ, he receives a new life and a new nature, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us, Romans 5:5. God begins to teach the new believer all about love, as 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." I read that twice so that we could really understand that point, that we have been taught by God. The Holy Spirit has taught us how to love one another. We don't need a rule book and a guidebook and examples. Well, the greatest example was Christ. A new believer discovers that he now hates what he used to love, and that he loves what he used to hate. This brings us to point B, the new commandment. Now in verse 8, John explains himself further. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. The old commandment to love is also, in a sense, new. This is why John says that love one another is a new commandment. It is new in emphasis. It is not simply one of many commandments. It is at the top of the list of commandments. So the commandment to love one another is new in emphasis in the New Testament. It is one of the most important commandments Christ gave us when he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." In fact, the phrase "love one another" is repeated at least a dozen times in the New Testament. It is important that we understand the meaning of Christian love. It is not a shallow, sentimental emotion that Christians try to work up so that we can get along with one another. It is a matter of the will rather than an emotion of affection for or attraction to certain persons. It is a matter of determining, that is, making up the mind, that you will allow God's love to reach others through you, and then of acting towards them in loving ways. The reason we should and can love one another is because the darkness is passing away. The thought is that light does not yet shine fully in the world, nor does it even penetrate every area of the believer's life. But it is shining, and it will one day win out. God's love will reign supreme. There is a conflict in this world, and that conflict is between the forces of light and the forces of darkness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John chapter 1, verse 5. Satan is the prince of darkness, and he extends his evil kingdom by means of lies and hatred. Christ is the son of righteousness, and he extends his kingdom by means of truth and love. The kingdoms of Christ and of Satan are in conflict today, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The darkness is passing away little by little because the true light, that is Jesus, is shining brighter and brighter in our hearts. Now this brings us to point number 3, effect of obedience in Jesus Christ. And our sub-point here, point A, is hate the brethren and you are in the darkness. Another test for the authenticity of a Christian is presented in the context of hate in verse 9. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The contrast between light and darkness is developed to show another false claim. You cannot hate another believer and be a true believer yourself. The thought is that if you hate a Christian, you walk in darkness. If you walk in the light and in fellowship with God, you will be in fellowship with others in God's family and love them. Love and light go together just like hate and darkness go together. So light and darkness are used to contrast love for the brethren versus hate for a brother. To really appreciate the contrast of light and darkness, all you need to do is travel down into the lower depth of a coal mine. How many of you have been to a coal mine? It's more than what I was thinking. But travel down to a coal mine, away from the main entries at the working face where the coal is clawed from its lodging place. Men work in total darkness. The only light that illuminates this space is carried by the miners, fixed on top of their hard hats. The small lamp, called a bug light, is powered by a battery carried on their belts. Without it, it is impossible to move around without stumbling and falling. Without the light, no work is accomplished. There is no such thing as night vision, that time when your eyes kind of get adjusted to the darkness. If there's a little light, When you first go into the darkness from a light room, you can't really see anything. You give it a few seconds, you can start seeing shapes and details as long as there is some light. But way down in a coal mine or diamond mine, gold mine, whatever mine it is, you can't see anything unless you have artificial light. There has to be something there. This is the image of darkness. The blackness is solid. It's impenetrable without the light. Now, John had not seen a coal mine, but he had seen the darkness of a man's heart filled with hatred and bitterness towards another. His description of it is similar to a miner without a light to work by. Nothing can be accomplished but injury and pain. The only remedy to this is light. For a darkened heart, the only remedy is God's love. We are to carry the very light and the very love of God wherever we go. It is easy to talk about Christian love, but much more difficult to practice it. This is one reason for the local church, the fellowship of believers. You cannot love the brethren, you cannot have a complete and developing Christian life unless you are in fellowship with a local body of believers. As a matter of fact, you don't truly love God unless you love the brethren also. You cannot deeply love someone with whom you don't spend much time with. For a Christian to say he loves the brethren and hates another believer is for him to lie. It is impossible to be in fellowship with God and out of fellowship with another believer at the same time. Many Christians are in urgent need of being accepted, loved, and encouraged, and it is our responsibility to do so. When we practice Christian love, our life gets brighter and brighter, for we move closer to God. Hatred darkens life. When Christian love flows out of our life, we have a greater understanding and perception of spiritual things. When a believer does not love the brethren, he may say and think he is living in light, but he is actually blinded by the darkness of hatred. No matter what else you do in your Christian life, if you hate other believers, you are living a lie. Does this mean that you cannot dislike someone and you're not a Christian if you do so? These verses are not talking about disliking or disagreeing between Christian brothers and sisters. There will always be people we will not like as well as others. John's word focuses on the attitude that causes us to ignore or despise others, to treat them as irritants, competitors, or enemies. Christian love is not a feeling, but a choice. We can choose to be concerned with people's well-being and treat them with respect. Whether or not we feel attracted to them, if we choose to love others, God will help us express our love. This brings us to point B. Love the brethren, and you are in the light. Verse 10 reveals a marvelous result in the life of a real Christian who lives in the light of Christ. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Now, by contrast, whoever loves his brother lives in the light of the new age which has dawned in Christ. There is nothing in him, in the one who loves his brother, to make him stumble. Hatred, though, is a kind of internal stumbling block, which can lead to disastrous spiritual falls. But the calamities to which hatred leads are avoided by one who loves his brother. So a second tragic result is that a believer walking in hatred and darkness is a cause for stumbling for other believers. It is bad enough when an unloving believer hurts himself, but when he starts hurting others, the situation is far more serious. An unloving brother stumbles himself, and in addition, he causes others to stumble in their faith. A man who was walking down a street, a dark street one night, saw a pinpoint of light coming towards him in a faltering way. He thought perhaps the person carrying the light was ill or drunk. But as he drew nearer, he could see a man with a flashlight carrying a white cane. Why would a blind man be carrying a light? He wondered, and then he asked. The blind man smiled. I carry my light not so that I see, but so that others can see me. I cannot help being blind, but I can help being a stumbling block. The best way to help other Christians not to stumble is to love them. Love makes us stepping stones. Hatred, or any of its cousins, such as envy or malice, makes us stumbling blocks. It is important that Christians exercise love in a local church, or else there will always be problems and disunity. When we are falling over each other instead of lifting each other up and lifting each other higher, we are not walking in God's light. One cannot stay in the light while nursing a negative, critical, and cynical attitude towards other believers. The two conditions are incompatible. This brings us to point C. Hate the brethren, and you are blind. Verse 11 reveals the true condition of those who hate a true Christian. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Is your spiritual life without direction, wandering aimlessly about without accomplishing anything for God? A third tragic result of hatred is that it impedes a believer's spiritual growth. The person mentioned here is blinded because he is walking in darkness. Not that the darkness is in him, but that he is a lost person, or that he is a lost person. The sin of animosity has dominated him, and he cannot find his way. He has no spiritual judgment to perceive that he has lost his way and is making no headway in his Christian life. The only atmosphere that is conducive to spiritual growth is the atmosphere of spiritual light, that is, of love. Just as the fruits and flowers need sunshine, so God's people need love and need to love if we are going to grow. The tragedy of hatred is also twofold. First, there is the harm it does to the neighbor. Second, there is the harm it does to the person who hates. Hatred, according to John, blurs vision and sets into place a basic disorientation and confusion. Love clears the head. Hatred confuses the head. There is even a greater danger. We become like that which we do. When we choose the strategy or tactic of darkness, we inevitably end up under the control of darkness. Martin Luther warns us of the danger of a type of hatred which we always tend to justify, namely, retribution towards those who first harm us. Luther warns, "See to it that he who hurts you does not cause you to become evil like him. For he is the victor who changes another man to become like himself, while he himself remains unchanged." This is the double tragedy of the way of darkness. The person who adopts the methods of evil for whatever reason experiences the result of which Luther warned. His life is changed and his roadway is changed. Therefore, the person or situation which first hurt him wins a twofold victory. Hatred is the mark and badge of walking in darkness. It is a malignant attitude that wishes malice upon the despised brethren. Animosity is the harboring of a bitter spirit against a brother. Instead of promoting his welfare, it desires to injure and even ruin him. He or she does not bring this disposition before God because it does not want to be exposed for what it truly is. A Christian couple came to see a pastor because their marriage was beginning to fall apart. "We're both saved," the discouraged husband said, "but we just aren't happy together. There's no joy in our home." As the pastor talked to them and they considered together what the Bible has to say, one fact became very clear. Both the husband and wife were nursing grudges. Each recalled many annoying little things that the other had done. Something I find very annoying is my wife squeezes the toothpaste tube from the middle. I have to fix it. Now, That's not going to lead to marriage counseling, because I fixed the problem. She has her tube of toothpaste, I have mine. So we're all good. Toilet seat can. I've learned my lesson long time ago. I just never lift it. Just kidding. So the pastor says, if you two truly love each other, you wouldn't file these hurts away in your hearts. Grudges fester in our hearts like infected sores and poison the whole system. Then he read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. He explained that when someone hurts us, real or imaginary, our love covers over their sin and helps to heal the wounds they caused. Then he read, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. It's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Before the couple left, the pastor counseled them, instead of keeping records of the things that hurt, start remembering the things that please. An unforgiving spirit always, always breeds poison. But a loving spirit, that seeks and remembers the best. And that always produces health. A Christian who walks in love is always experiencing some new joy, because the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. And when we blend love and joy, we will have peace. We will be walking in light and walking in love. And that is the secret of Christian growth. And it always starts with love. Now, all of us must admit that we cannot generate Christian love under our own power. By nature, we are selfish and hateful. It is only as God's Spirit floods our hearts with love that we in turn can love one another. The love of God has been poured out in within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us, Romans 5:5. It is a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God makes the commandment, love one another, into a new and exciting day-by-day experience. If we walk in the light, God's Spirit produces love. If we walk in darkness, our own selfish spirit produces hate. Now, as we wrap this up this evening, hopefully you have the big idea again. A true disciple obeys God's word and loves God's people. What the Apostle John was teaching here was that we are not to just be labeled Christians. To be a Christian is a continual process. It is not something that we attach to our name like we would if we were a CPA or a CBA, an MBA, an MD, a pastor, a PhD, an elder, a teacher. These are not labels that we can attach to and say we have reached it, we have accomplished something. To be a Christian, we are to be in Christ, in His Word, and in the lives of other Christians. We can say that we love others, and even sometimes we tell ourselves that, but we fail to demonstrate our love. We are called to submit and to obey Christ. Jesus loved all. There was not one word or deed done to another out of greed, jealousy, malice, or anger. He spoke continually of the love of God and demonstrated it continually before the cross, while on the cross, and far beyond the cross. Because it was finished, He did not stop loving. He did not stop encouraging, and neither should we. We are to love one another. This is not the warm and fuzzy love that we have for our spouses or for our children or for our parents. I hope my kids love me, that warm and fuzzy feeling. This is the demonstration of the will that we will do anything for one another, regardless of the cost and reward or the lack thereof. Whether we are recognized for it or not, we are to love one another. Whether someone recognizes that we love them and we've done things for them, whether they appreciate us for it, we are still to love them. Do we have this love for one another? Are there Some things within, are there some within this body that you love more than others? To love the pastor or the longest tenured family is not hard. To demonstrate love to the new folks is easy. But what about everybody else? This should frighten us to the core, because we are being very selective with our love to those that we can receive some sort of reward, recognition, and even reciprocation. Did Jesus only love his followers? I will tell you that he loved Judas Iscariot and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus even said that he did not come for the righteous, but for the lost. And Judas and the Jewish religious elite were utterly lost. How many of them came to receive redemption? I don't know. But Jesus still loved them. Of his followers, he did love, and he bore our punishment for our sins on himself as an action of that love. Even though we rejected him and maligned him and hated him, spoke evil of him and cast him off as rubbish, he loved us. Are we now brothers and sisters in Christ? If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then yes, you are. You are to live a life that is glorifying to Christ, and you are to live out that love of Christ to one another. As we have seen this evening, and I pray that the thing that you take away from this is that we serve a mighty God, a God that can give us the love that we can then share with one another. He can give us the ability to get out, not live in darkness, but live in light, because we have Jesus Christ. We serve a mighty God, and a God that, in the words of Dr. R.C. Sproul, is holy, 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 which is also quoted from Scripture. I want to leave you with this very thought, or these questions here this evening. Just ponder them, consider them, answer them if you can. The first one is, have you come to know Jesus? And I mean, really know him as Lord and Savior. We may be able to remember certain things that he said. I tell you what, the demons and the devil himself can quote Scripture. That's what Satan tried to tempt Jesus Christ with Scripture. He knows it. Do we understand Scripture? Because obviously he didn't when he tempted Jesus. Do we know Scripture? Do we know what the Bible says about Jesus? Do we know who Jesus is and what he has accomplished? Have you come to know Jesus? Is he the lover of your soul? Question 2. Do you keep his commandments? I think every one of us could say, no, we do not. We fall well short of keeping his commandments. Do you desire to keep them? Do you have a heart to keep them? Does your heart burn and ache when you fail to keep them? Do you keep his commandments? Question 3. Do you abide in Jesus? Are you with Jesus when you wake up, when you get ready for work, when you're at work or school, when you get home, when you go to bed? Are you constantly loving Jesus? Are you praying to Jesus? Are you pondering who he is? Remember, Jesus is the second person in the Trinity. He's eternal. Again, we could memorize everything that the Bible says about him and still not know him. But are you with Jesus? Do you abide in him? When good things happen, are you celebrating his blessing? When bad things happen, are you celebrating his blessing? Are you abiding in Jesus? Now, are you walking, question 4, are you walking in the same manner as he walked? Like I said earlier, we can see what he has done. We can memorize what he has done and how he's handled different things in different situations. How he, if I can say it like this, handled himself. How he loved others. Are we doing the same? Again, we probably fail more than we succeed. But does your heart ache when that happens, when you fail? Question 5. Do you love your life? Do you live your life and express your love in such a way that it declares that you are in the light of Christ? Again, do we express godly love for other believers? Do we show unbelievers that we do love fellow Christians? We do love. We have that love of God. We have a desire to love others more than we love ourselves. Now, our prayer should be that we can answer these questions in the positive. Now, like I said earlier, we can't keep His commandments 100% of the time. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can and we should be excelling each and every day to transgress them less and less. That, my friends, is what sanctification is, and we cannot become sanctified unless we are living in the Word and by the Word. Is that your goal every morning when you wake up? And do you reflect on that every night before you go to bed? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this evening. We do thank You for Your Word and that it is truth. Father, we do thank You that You are a mighty God, that You are a God of so many attributes that we could spend our entire life on this earth and still not name them all. Father, that You love us even before when we were hateful and rebellious against You. We thank You that You have loved us so that You called us, that You gave us Your love, that You gave us Your only Son for forgiveness, that we might have a right relationship with You, that we would be reconciled with You, that we could spend eternity with You. Father, I do pray that we see this example of the Epistle of John, that we ought to love one another, not work up a feeling or an emotion, because as we know, they come and go. But Father, I do pray that we will have that love of Christ towards one another, that we will seek to serve others, meet others' needs. We will place them above our own as You have with us, that You suffered upon a cross because You loved us. You wanted to give the benefits and the blessings and glory to us because You loved us. But Father, I do pray that as we do this, as we seek to obey the commands of Jesus Christ, that we will do so for His glory and not our own. Father, I pray that whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, we will do all to Your glory. I pray that we will take this to heart and we will seek to capture every thought that does not meet this. We will smash every deed that gets in the way of our loving of one another. For by loving one another, we will demonstrate that we love You by keeping Your commandments, and that we seek to show others, that we seek to come alongside of others, that they might also bring You glory that You so richly deserve. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.